Psalm 32 is our devotional psalm this morning. And if I were to give this a title, I would entitle it A Fresh Start. I realize that's an overworked phrase in our society today, but what a blessing it is when God gives us a fresh start, when He gives us the opportunity to begin again. In Psalm 32, it says a psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David begins talking about the state of blessedness which he is now in. He says, I was a transgressor, and yet I am forgiven. My sin has been covered. This understanding of the atonement, the understanding of the blood of Christ covering and veiling that sin, making it impossible to be seen. And we need to understand that David wasn't always in this position. David wasn't born in a state of blessedness and just stayed in a state of blessedness all through. He knew what sin was, and he knew what being forgiven was. Jesus said, he who has been forgiven much, the same loves much. And you can see that same love exemplified in David's words. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And then the second half of verse 2 is sort of interesting. He says, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. What an interesting comment for a man who's proclaiming his transgressions being covered, proclaiming the forgiveness of God. And then he says, in his spirit is no deceit. And I believe David is saying, I am single-minded now. I have made full disclosure to my Father. There are no secrets. Have you ever tried to pry the truth out of somebody and you just get it a little piece at a time and you have to work them? I know I've used a lot of country-type illustrations in my preaching, but it always used to amaze me when we'd move our wood pile, our German Shepherd would get to smelling, and pretty soon she'd zone in on one area, and you'd keep moving wood, and pretty soon she'd uncover the pack rat that was there. And she would work till she finally got locked in on it. And sometimes we have to do that in uncovering sin. And David is saying, there's no deceit in me. I'm not hiding anything anymore. My heart is laid open before the Lord, my God. And I finally, with full disclosure, with full repentance, have full forgiveness. And then he enters into what I would term the cleansing process in verses 3 and 4. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the draw of the summer. This is coming from David, a man's man, I guess would be the best expression for it. He had no fear of Goliath. He had no fear of the lion or the bear. And yet, he says, my vitality dried up within me. I was turned into the drought of summer. My bones grew old. And why did they grow old? Because I kept silent. In other words, I didn't come before God with my sin. I kept trying to cover my sin. And oftentimes we find that no matter how much sand we try and shovel on our sin, the smell still keeps coming up. I read about that. I don't know if you guys can relate to that. But he, He says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And we see at the end of his confession here, at the end of his talking about his sin in verse 4, we see the word Selah. And then we see it again at the end of verse 5, Selah. And I realize that's an indication in a musical notation as far as a pause in the music. But I think that it's important for us to read that with that pause for ourselves. As David talks about his sin and about the dryness of his bones and through his groaning all the day long, God's hand was heavy upon him. And then at the end of verse 4, we see this pause. Folks, we need to pause and reflect at what it was like when we had our sin revealed to us. Oftentimes we look at other people's sin with a spotlight and our own sin with a candle. And I believe David here is looking at his own sin under a floodlight. And God is revealing his holiness and David's sinfulness. And David, in this Selah, in this pause, he's pausing and he's looking back at how horrible that sin was. Now, don't get me wrong. We shouldn't go back and revel in that sin and, oh, I did this and, oh, I did that. What we need to do is we need to stop and we need to pause and we need to meditate upon how horrible that sin was when God opened the eyes of our understanding and led us to see just how repulsive it was. Can you think back? Can you remember back when it was that God opened the eyes of your understanding and you saw just how repulsive you really were? And David here is stopping and he's pausing and remembering how repulsive that sin was. And then at the bottom of verse 5, we stop and we pause and we meditate on God's forgiveness. We meditate upon our own sinfulness and our unworthiness, and then we stop and we pause and we meditate upon God's forgiveness in verse 5. Then he enters into verse 6 and 7, and he says, For this cause, everyone who is godly will pray to you in a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. David is saying we can seek the Lord while he may be found. We're to seek him with all our heart and soul, and we're to come to him and we're to make full disclosure and say, Father, you understand that even in my repentance, there's still sin. I'm still holding back just a small amount of sin. I'm not grabbing hold of the cross with both hands. I'm not near the man of God that you've called me to be. I'm not near as repentant as I ought to be. God, grant to me repentance. Break my heart. That's David's cry. And he's saying, in a time, we pray to him in a time when he may be found. And then he says, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near to him. Isn't that curious? Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near to him. It draws to mind the picture of Genesis chapter 7, when the time for repentance was over. And the time for God to begin to tip the cup of his wrath, and it began to pour out upon the earth, and people began to cry out, and it was too late to repent then. I had a buddy of mine that used to say if there was a bumper sticker on the ark, it would say, smile, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Oh. And I thought that was sort of callous when I first heard it, but the more you think about it, the more you realize God had suffered their iniquity while Noah, a preacher of righteousness, shared the gospel with them. And they laughed at him and they scorned him. And when God sealed up the door of the ark, it was over. The rain began to come down. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. Surely in a flood of great waters, there will be no more room for repentance. We must seek God. We must pray to God in a time when he may be found. And then in verse 7, he talks about God as his hiding place. And I think that's neat. That theme recurs throughout the Psalms. Matter of fact, I was looking over several Psalms as far as which one to do the devotional on, and this theme kept showing up of how God was David's hiding place. Surely you shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. And one of the neat things about the attributes of God as we begin to meditate on those attributes is in various stages in our lives, God makes each of these attributes real to us, and he makes them precious to us, and he makes them applicable to us in that time of trouble. There have been times when I thought God's love was his greatest attribute. And there was times when I thought God's grace was his greatest attribute. Stephen Charnock says, God's holiness is that which provides beauty to all of his other attributes. But one that I think we underestimate is God's steadfastness. The steadfastness of God. David says, you are my hiding place. You are my rock. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David is so blessed at the steadfastness of God because God's holiness may give beauty to all his other attributes, but his steadfastness gives us confidence in those other attributes. Can you imagine a God who may or may not be loving, or may not be holy, or may not be just? God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And David was clinging to that rock. There's a confidence in hooking our anchor to a God who does not change. For David, his confidence was in the steadfastness or the immutability of his God. And then we come to verse 8 and 9. Well, 8, 9, and 10. And these are some of the neatest verses. I don't know if you folks underline verses in your Bible or highlight them. You can tell a lot about a person by what he highlights in his Bible. And I have verse 9 highlighted. Do not be like a horse or like the mule, which have no understanding. I don't know why I underlined that, but in verse 8, he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. I had a buddy of mine over in Arizona that was a team roper. I don't know if any of you know any team ropers, but they live to rope. That's their thing. And he was telling me about his roping horse. And he said that horse, he could just touch the reins to the side of its neck and it would turn. Just turn on a dime. When I lived up in Colorado, I had a horse, but it wasn't like that. You darn near had to break her neck to get her to turn. You had to force her to go in the direction you wanted. And when I began to read these verses in Psalm 32, where David is proclaiming the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the steadfastness of God, and then we hit verse 8. And it's as if God is speaking to David, saying, I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding. Don't get yourself into a position where you have to have your neck yanked in one direction or another. But be like that cutting horse, where I just touch the reins against your neck and you'll go the direction I've called you to. In verse 8, he says, I will guide you with my eye. Isn't that interesting? I had a buddy of mine that used to train dogs, and he would do the hand signals and the dogs would go to retrieve birds and stuff. He didn't even have to speak. He could just point and the dog would move. God's telling David and telling us, I'll guide you with my eye. Don't be like a horse or a mule that has to be yanked around and forced to go the direction I want you to go. But rather be like that roping horse, eager to do his master's will. Chomping at the bit, saying, Lord, guide me. Show me the direction you want me to go. Quivering, saying, Lord, show me where you would have me to do your work. And you guide me with your eye, and I'll go. What we see in these two verses is God, as it were, scolding David. Don't be stubborn. Be compliant. Be eager to serve me. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. And then in verse 11, David shouts for joy. He proclaims the righteousness of God. He proclaims the joy of being forgiven. He says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. As I said, David wasn't that way from the very beginning. David had fallen away. David knew God's forgiveness. And David now had been scolded and he was rejoicing because he had his direction back. He was at peace with God and he was at peace with himself. And he could begin to do the work God had called him to. I pray that as we enter into this conference, as we enter into this time of growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, of being encouraged in the Word, that we would not be like a horse or a mule, but rather that we would have, as it were, our hearts plowed up like freshly plowed ground, eager to receive the seed that God would plant from this conference, from this time, from this fellowship together, that it might bring forth fruit for His kingdom.